bear fruit worthy of repentance. This is what John the Baptist cries out when he sees the Pharisees and Sadducees coming towards him in the wilderness. In other words, let your actions reveal your willingness to consider another way. In other words, don't come out here in bad faith simply for posterity's sake, with a posture of defensiveness against what God is doing. John the Baptist simply is not going to have it. He already knows that they've come to assess and judge. He can tell by the way that they walk and the way that they're dressed. Nothing about them says repentance. Nothing about them says that they're interested in turning in a new direction. This lack of willingness continues throughout Jesus' ministry. Time and again, we see people bump into their understanding of who the Messiah should be, how the Messiah should act. It's the same now as it was then. We look at the old Bible stories, and we have this story of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Back then in the Bible, we had Peter, who recognized Jesus as the Messiah but couldn't imagine him suffering and dying. Peter spoke against Jesus' description of what was to come, and Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Your ways are not God's ways." Even at the end of Jesus' life, after he entered Jerusalem for the last time, we hear of the uncertainty still of who Jesus is and the reservations about believing, about changing their ways. The story I'm referring to is in Matthew chapter 21. The chief priests and the elders come to Jesus and ask him by what authority he's doing these things. They want to know by what authority he's healing people and teaching and forgiving people. Jesus decides to answer their question if they answer a question about John the Baptist first. This is the story from Matthew 21, verses 23 to 27. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Here's my question. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" The priests and elders discussed among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John the Baptist was a prophet." After their discussion, they turned to Jesus and answered, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." I think that Jesus' approach is brilliant, because in it, he is highlighting their lack of willingness to decide to say yes to God's transformational work in the world. What we see here is a resistance to what God is revealing to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Because here's the thing. You have to want to believe in order for belief to grow. This is how love operates. It does not force itself upon us. Love issues the invitation and waits for our open response. Love waits for us to say yes before working in our lives, just as love waited on Mary to say yes before giving her the Holy Child. Throughout Jesus' life, people wanted him to do something which would overcome their disbelief, which would convince them that he is worth believing in. John the Baptist and Jesus both emphasize that there is nothing they can do. Belief is not an object. It's not a thing which you can sit up on a shelf where it will sit unchanging until it can be taken down again. Belief is something that grows from when the individual says yes to the living God, yes to developing a relationship with Jesus, and it's through that relationship that belief will grow. This point is made beautifully in the children's story, The Polar Express. I reread it again this morning and was almost brought to tears, and I have to recommend the book way over the movie. The book gives space for you to allow the truth of the story to unfold in you. So if you remember, it's a young boy who is challenged in a belief in Santa. His friends have quit believing, and they tell him that Santa is not real. And he says, oh yes, Santa is. And he stays up in the middle of the night waiting to hear jingle bells of the reindeer. But instead, he hears a train show up on his front lawn. He opens the door, has bathrobe and slippers. I don't know what kid puts on bathrobe and slippers, but this kid does. Then he goes out into the snow and boards the train and finds it filled with children headed to the North Pole, where Santa will give the first gift of Christmas. And the story has it that this child, this boy, is chosen to receive the first gift of Christmas. And Santa says to him, what do you want? And he says, I want a bell from the reindeer, from the harnesses they wore. And so Santa tells the elf to snip a bell off, and he gives it to the boy. And the boy hears it jingle, and he's so delighted. He puts the bell in his pocket. He gets back on the train and to head home with all the other children, filled with the promise and the goodness of what they have seen. He reaches in his pocket, and he cannot find the bell. It's gone. Of course, he is sorrowful. He arrives home and heads to bed. The next morning when he gets up and he opens, the presents are all being opened. There's one tiny present that has his name on it, and he opens it, and inside is a bell. And it says, you forgot, this fell out of your pocket. You need to sew up the hole in your robe pocket. Love, Mr. C. But the parents don't hear the bell. They say, oh, it's broken. It doesn't jingling. But the boy hears it. This truth is something we know deep within us. We can only believe when we're open to believing. It can't be put upon us. It's not something that's done to us. There's no knob, although there are moments I feel like that something happens that kind of changes everything. That's what repentance is. That's what John the Baptist was inviting people to do, is to change, and they would have this moment being baptized by him that they would say, oh, that's when it happened. That's when it shifted. That's when I committed myself to being open to believing. And that's what this season invites us into. I believe that everyone has within them the seed, this little bell of God's love. Everyone has a seed of belief that love can change everything. That's why when we hear it, it resonates somewhere within us. And the fact that you're here indicates your interest and willingness to explore what saying yes to God looks like. I sense that you want to believe. And this is God's invitation to you to believe. God has placed it within you, you responded, and now God works with it. You are responding to God's invitation. So what comes next? How else will you respond to God's invitation with the actions of your life? How do you want to live into the transformational love that you somehow know is real? Make no mistake, such a commitment, a yes, will change you. It happened to Mary. It happened to Elizabeth. It happened to Moses. It happened to John the Baptist. The list is long. As we prepare for 2026, the new calendar year, and as we begin our church year with this season of preparation, Advent, we consider the choices we will make which foster God's love growing in us. Whereas we often prioritize decisions because we're working toward a particular goal, and thus we work down the list. In the life of faith, we prioritize certain activities because they attend to the ground in which God's love can work. We focus on our practices, which cultivate space and awareness to see God's hand at work. There are so many ways that we can foster our yes to God that I can't list them all. But I will say that you can start by noticing three categories, three buckets. The first is your time. How are you putting time on your calendar to notice God at work in your relationships? How are you putting time on your calendar to notice God at work in you? Fun thing that Sue and I have done is we've opened up space on our calendars for parents to come and talk about faith and family. And it's been beautiful to hear the specifics, the particularities of the ways that God is working in each of these households. Maybe you want a few minutes to reflect on this with one of us too. My point is, the possibilities are myriad, but they do need to be claimed. How are you attending to God's relationship in you and with you and in your relationships with time? The second category, the second bucket, is that of talent. How are you trusting that God has given you the gifts and talents to do the work that God has called you to do? How do you engage with God in dialogue and consideration with your work, with the things that you put your hand to and your mind to? You can notice God working in and through our talents. Each of us can. But it takes an intentionality to open ourselves to receive. And the last bucket, the last category, is treasure. How are you considering God in your use of money? Where are you investing in God's good work? John the Baptist says, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance." In other words, let your life show that you are following Jesus. One step at a time. You are trusting the direction in which God is leading, even though you can't always see the horizon, even though you can't always see the path ahead, because you are following the one who takes the first steps ahead of you. In this season of darkness, as the nights continue to grow longer than the days, we dedicate ourselves to following the light of Christ, which darkness cannot overcome. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.